Good morning. Today's message, we're going to be looking at the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers. So, let's begin and we'll pray. Father God, as we look to your word today, I pray that you would teach us this important lesson, Father God. And I pray, Lord, that our lives would be blessed because we've understood this truth. Lord, I pray, Father God, for those of us who need to hear this. I pray, Lord, help us to take it seriously. Help us to look at our lives in the context of your word and see the areas we need to change. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a guidance and an encouragement and a rebuke to us, Lord. May we be like you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first of all, I'd like to look at a lot of scriptures today. I'm just going to compare quite a few, but let's begin at Exodus chapter 5 and verse 15. Exodus 5, 15. So, this is just the beginning of God, Moses' dealings with Pharaoh, and we're going to look at the people's response when Moses and Aaron first stand up to Pharaoh. Exodus 5, and beginning at verse 15, we're going to read up until chapter 6, verse 1. Then the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why do you deal with your servants this way? There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are being beaten, but it's the fault of your own people." But he said, "You are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quarter of bricks." The foreman of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble, because they were told, "You must not reduce your daily amount of bricks." When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they said to them, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you, because you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of the land." Okay, so the people bring their complaint to Moses and Aaron. "Because of you," they say, "our situation has become bad. Because of you, we are going to be killed. You've put a sword in Pharaoh's hand to kill us." And God's response, basically, "You watch what I'm going to do. You just wait. You just wait and have a look and see what happens. You're going to see the salvation of God. You're going to see me bring down the oppressor and raise up the oppressed. You're going to see deliverance. Just wait." Okay. Let's compare that with what happens in Numbers in a similar circumstance. In the book of Numbers, we see in chapter 16, verse 41, Numbers chapter 16 and verse 41. And we're going to read through to 49. "But on the next day, all the people of the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people.' It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly.' Then they fell on their faces. Moses said to Aaron, 'Take your censer, and put in it fire from the altar, and lay incense on it. Then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone forth from the Lord. The plague has begun.' Then Moses Then Aaron took it, as Moses had spoken, and ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. He took his stand between the dead and the living. So the plague was checked. But those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah. Okay, so what we see here then is the first time that they stand up and complain against Moses, God is very lenient. God is very patient with them. He doesn't rebuke them. He just says, ha ha ha, wait and see what I'm going to do. You'll see. But later on, after much has happened, and the people come against Aaron and Moses with a very similar complaint, this time God's wrath falls upon them. Still he has mercy. Still he has compassion, because he would have consumed them all, but he quickly directs Aaron to make atonement, pointing toward the salvation that Jesus will bring. However, there are serious consequences that thousands of people, 14,000 of them, died in a plague at that time. Of course, God had said that during this time, those who were 20 years old and above would die in the wilderness, and he was waiting until the entire generation died out before he would take the new generation into the promised land. So although God had a great love for his people, they were a stubborn people, they were wicked and rebellious, and he had to use them as an example as well. This is the reality God has to deal with in us as well. Remember that we are... our bodies are condemned to die this side of eternity, just like Israel. Our old nature, our old ways, we're going to die in the wilderness, and the new creation is going to enter into the promised land, and we have to wait until the old nature has fully died off before we resurrect. Obviously, we must die before we resurrect, unless we're there in the rapture. But even then, our bodies will be changed. So, this is the reality. In the beginning, when new believers or young people young in the faith, come up to God, they have doubts, they have fears, they have concerns, and sometimes they have complaints. Maybe often we have complaints. And God is very lenient. God is graceful. But if we don't learn the lessons that God is trying to teach us, later on we go through the same situation again. But later on, the consequences become much more serious. Let's look at another a few examples. Turn to Exodus 14. This time, we'll look at 10 to 15. Exodus 14, 10 to 15. Here, Israel is standing on the Red Sea, by the Red Sea. Exodus 14, 10 to 15. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." So Israel is caught between a rock and a hard place. They're caught between the army of Pharaoh and the Red Sea. And of course, during that time, they begin to panic. They begin to foresee all kind of doom to themselves. And then, naturally, the first thing the old nature does, we look to blame somebody. "It's your fault, Moses. You brought us out here to die. We would have been better off staying there in our slavery rather than this." But the response of God? stand still. See the salvation of God. God's going to fight for you while you keep silent. Well, what happened next? God opened up the Red Sea, and they went through. They learned that in trouble, God would save them. They learned that in their trouble, they should cry out to God and believe Him and trust Him, that He will make a way for them. There's always a way that God can make, no matter what kind of difficulty we're in. God can make a way for us. He can make a way out of every temptation. Nevertheless, if we go down a little bit further, we find Israel again later on is in a similar situation. This time, they are at the edge, not of Egypt, but the edge of the wilderness, and they've just gone in and had a look at and survey the promised land. And they found that the armies have strong cities, they have big walls on the cities, and there are giants in the land. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, and then we'll read 10 to 12. Numbers 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Verse 10, but all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me, and how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a greater nation, and into a nation greater and mightier than they." And of course, Moses intercedes for them according to God's will, and God hears his intercession. Nevertheless, they, as we know, on account of this, are condemned to die in the wilderness, and that everyone 20 years old and upwards will not see the promised land because of this. They, after this bad decision, after this rebellion, they walked another 38 years in the wilderness until the entire generation had died out, because they didn't learn the lesson. They didn't learn that when faced with trouble that God has brought you into, that we must trust Him, knowing that God has a way through for us. They didn't learn the lesson. But it's the same lesson, but the people's situation is different. In the beginning, they were new believers. They were just starting to learn about Yahweh. They were just starting to learn the basics of their faith. However, at this time, they've already been through the Red Sea. They've already seen God appear at Mount Sinai. They've already seen God miraculously deliver them from armies, feed them in the wilderness, bring meat and bread, bring food every day, bring water in places which are dry. They've seen God's glory appear. They've seen the cloud and the fire. They've seen it all. Therefore, at this time, because they've had so much grace shown them, but still they rebel against God, the consequences are very, very serious. For the rest of these passages, I won't go through them all, but I'll just give you a kind of a quick comparison. We see in Exodus 15, 22 to 27, they murmur against Moses about the lack of water. And then in Exodus 17, 1 to 7, they murmur again, and this time they were chiding Moses, looking for a fight, really, because they don't have anything to drink. The first time, God commanded Moses to cut down a branch from a tree and throw it into the bitter water, and it became drinkable, became sweet. And so they learned that lesson, that God is able to turn bitter experiences into sweet ones. When He leads us into a hard situation, which is bitter, He's able to change the situation and make it sweet, make it valuable to us. if we trust him, but we need to listen carefully to his word. Then, the second time, they had no water. This time, God commanded Moses to strike the rock, and water came out of the rock, and they were able to provide for all of their needs. The rock is a picture of Christ. In striking the rock, it's a picture of Jesus being struck, put to death, and the Holy Spirit is poured out, that which we need, that which gives us life. All of our needs are supplied through the Holy Spirit now. Because Jesus died on the cross, he went to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. In the same way, they were taught this lesson. It was a very important lesson. And God didn't rebuke them. God didn't judge them at that point, not at all. However, later on, in Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 to 13, the people complained again for water. This time, interestingly, Moses was told to strike the rock, but he struck it twice, and he seemed to have had a very judgmental attitude against them, probably because he had noticed that God's judgments were becoming harsh. And this time, interestingly, God didn't judge Israel, he judged Moses. And he said, because you have struck the rock twice, or because you have not shown honor to me before this people, then you're also not going to be allowed to go into the promised land. Okay, so this was a lesson for Moses. He didn't learn the lesson that he should have learned. The lesson that Moses at this point should have learned was, in the beginning, God had shown tremendous grace and patience, long-suffering toward Israel. Later on, God began to bring judgments because he was still teaching them. He was still instructing Israel. He was still instructing their children for all generations on his character through these issues. But Moses just fell into a pattern. He fell into this pattern that, now God just brings judgment. And he wasn't looking to God's wisdom and leading in every situation. And so he acted in the flesh and God judged him. Okay. What is this teaching us? They complained about their state of affairs, and God said, watch what I'll do. But later on they complained about their state of affairs, God judged them. They complained about danger from an army, God said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But later on they complained about their Canaanite armies, and God judged them. They complained to Moses about a lack of water, and God said, just watch me provide it. Later on they complained and chided with Moses, and he said, just watch me provide it. The same thing happened in the end, but this time it brought judgment because Moses hadn't learned the lesson. They complained for lack of food in Exodus chapter 16, verse 1 to 12. And they became increasingly discontented at Moses. This time, God's response is, you shall know that I am the Lord. Moses gives them a small rebuke, but he brings meat, he brings bread. God brings quails up from the sea, and he rains the manna down. And the people learn that God feeds them in the wilderness, that the bread that we live on comes from God. However, in Numbers 11, it's actually the first time that real judgment falls on them in this pattern. In Numbers 11, we see them complaining about the food again. This time God's fire fell and consumed some of them, and the greedy ones who ate meat were struck with a plague. They didn't learn the lesson that they were supposed to learn before. Always, in the beginning, up until Sinai, whether they were complaining about an army, complaining about Moses, complaining about food, complaining about water, God was always patient with them. He never judged them. He was very, very long-suffering, and he allowed them to learn all of these lessons gently. Later on, the consequences for the same lessons were very, very serious, and many people died in plagues because of it. It's the same with the law. We find that in Numbers chapter 15, a Sabbath breaker who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath is executed. However, in Exodus chapter 16, when God first introduced the manna and he told them not to leave any of it until morning, but they did, he gave them a mild rebuke. And when he said, don't gather any of it on the Sabbath day, and some people did, they were given a mild rebuke. But later on, after God had appeared and his law had been given, etc., someone in very similar circumstance was executed before the whole congregation. So that's the pattern we see. It's very, very clear pattern. And it's repeated again and again. The other example that I would point to would be in Exodus chapter 12, 1 to 3 and 9 to 15. Chapter 12, 1 to 3, 9 to 15. Miriam and Aaron, the Levites, stand up in jealousy against Moses and say, hey, you're not the only one that God speaks through. And there's a gentle rebuke, a gentle judgment. I mean, these were leaders, and this was already in the harsh period, so there was a greater amount of responsibility here. Miriam is humbled, she's made a leper, and they have to stop until she is cleansed, and then after, I think, a week, they can continue on their journeys. Nevertheless, in a similar incident in Numbers 16, when the Levites stand up against Moses, it's called Korah's Rebellion, and they say, hey, you're not the only prophet among us, then the earth swallows up, opens up and swallows them, and God's fire falls. They didn't learn the lesson that only those who are called may approach to God and minister to him. You can't just push yourself up in the sight of God. It's God who brings those near to him and speaks to them. We can't just assume a position of authority before God. Okay. What are we learning here? What is the point of all of this? Every time they do it in the beginning, God is gentle, but then exactly the same things come up again and again and again, and the consequences are very, very serious. Basically, what it is like this. We all go through periods in our life where God takes us through difficulties, and we murmur. It says they murmured against Moses, they murmured against Aaron, they murmured for this, they murmured for that. The word murmur means, it's the Hebrew word lun, it actually means to stop. So they stopped walking. They stopped in their faith. Instead of walking with God through the problem, they started making a big fuss about it. On the other hand, later on, when they murmured against Moses, God stopped the whole congregation. He forced them to stop. So this is what God does in our lives. He brings us to a difficult time, and he says, walk with me. But instead of walking with him, we stop and we make a big fuss. For example, something happens, something goes wrong at home, and instead of gently and mildly waiting on God for the answer, whether it's a problem with study, or whether it's a problem with disagreements, or whether it's a problem with disobedience with the children, or something, we end up stopping and making a big, big deal out of it, rather than saying, okay, God, this is happening now. I pray that you would help me here and show me your wisdom, tell me what to do in this situation, and teach me how you would respond. Instead of walking with God, we stop. Oh, I can't believe this. I don't know what's happened. You know, this is terrible. We make a big fuss, make a big scene. And while we're doing that, we're not walking with God through the experience. Later on, when it happens in in the book of Numbers, God brings terrible judgment. Basically, we all are given a chance to learn these lessons when we're young. So the first application is young people. You're going to have many different experiences. There will be times where you won't have what you want. There's no water, there's no food. There will be times when you're put in situations which seem like they're very detrimental, you know. Oh, Moses, you know, you've caused the Egyptians to kill us. You're going to cause the Canaanites to kill us. There will be times when you will feel that you're not given the honor or the respect that you deserve. You know, how come these guys get to do all the miracles and I never get to do any miracles? That's what it's like for Israel, but that's what it's like for us. How come I have to do all the hard jobs? How come he gets time off? How come he gets to go to the city and I don't? When young people are growing up, we go through all of these hard experiences. Because in each one, God is teaching us a lesson. And while we're young, while we're living with our families perhaps, or while we're growing up in our youth, maybe up until our 20s maybe, we have given an incredibly graceful time to learn and make many, many mistakes without serious consequences. I remember when I was in India, I made a big mistake. The house next to where we were, the people there, I thought, oh, I'm going to go and share the gospel with them. And, you know, we'll take our Bibles and we'll do a Bible study. And the people around me actually said, oh, that's not a good idea. You should check with the people who live here first and make sure that that's all right with them. And in my stubbornness, I said, what's it got to do with them? No way. If someone wants to have a Bible study, I'm going to do it. That's why I came here. And I didn't take into consideration that I was living in someone else's house in another country, and there were certain cultural values and rules that I was ignorant of. I just forced myself and, you know, went ahead and did something that was unwise. And then, as far as I knew, we had a great Bible study. As far as I knew, the people received us into their home and they welcomed us and they listened politely, and I thought it was a great success. But when I got back to the house, suddenly all of the other kids in the house, they came up to me and said, oh, you know, you went next door, that was terrible. And then I noticed even the other people on the mission trip, they said, oh, that was a big mistake. And then I began to realize that there was a reason why I shouldn't have gone next door, and that there'd been a family feud between these two houses, and that in fact, them receiving me into their house was actually an insult to the people who we were staying with. And I didn't understand that at the time. All I could see was people were going to hear the gospel and I was going to share it. I was selfishly focused on what I was doing rather than the real situation. Actually, I was being used in this fight between two families. I was being used as a kind of a one-upmanship tool so that they could, you know, get the better of the family that I was staying with. It all seems very silly, but I just played right into the game by not listening to advice. But again, what are the consequences? There were no consequences. It was embarrassing, and I remember sitting up on top of the house in India. Houses are flat on top, and you sit on the roof. And I was thinking, oh, how can I ever go down and face them? But when I went down, they were very graceful. They didn't hold it against me. They probably saw me as, you know, young, immature, and I was. However, when I got older and I had similar experiences in Japan, which I won't go into because it's much more serious, the consequences were much more serious. And sometimes the damage that can happen in such a situation, you can't reverse it. In the first case, it was nothing. In the second case, or later on when it happens again, The consequences are very, very serious. We have a chance while we're young to learn all these things. But if we don't learn the lessons, we're going to have to go through the lessons again. But later on, it's going to be terrible. Another example that I didn't learn, that I should have learned. I remember before we got married, I was given advice by the pastor, and he said, you know, you've got to be really careful that you don't be too serious about ministry at the expense of living a normal life. For example, you know, if you've got to be, you know, romantic. You've got to take the time to, you know, sometimes go out on dates and go out for dinner and this and that. And I thought at the time, I know that. That's not a problem. But I wasn't really listening. I wasn't paying attention. And then I remember at the time I was very concerned about evangelism. And, you know, when we first came to Japan, I put all my time and effort into studying kanji and going out and street witnessing. And then I realized many years later that I had totally neglected my marriage in that sense. We hadn't gone out to eat. Even going out to McDonald's or going out for ice cream sometimes would have been nice, but I was so consumed with ministry that I forgot about all of that. And in the beginning, it was just me and my girlfriend, who was Fumi at the time, and for Fumi, it was not a nice experience. I suppose in her young days when we were in Australia, she probably felt neglected. I know she did. And, you know, I wish I could change that, but the consequences were not so serious. It was just hard on her while we were going out. But later on, the consequences were much more serious because we had children now, and it affected the whole family. And still, I was consumed with ministry, and still, I was, you know, going out on the streets for far too long, and I was spending too much time studying. And I remember one day I just realized that I wasn't spending any time playing with my children, because all my time was taken up in translation work and this and that, and I totally neglected my family. And the consequences then are much greater. So we're given the chance to learn these lessons when we're young, without great rebukes, without great judgment, without great consequences. But if we don't learn those lessons, it's going to be much more serious later. One example that I did learn the lesson, as a young believer, I saw that the family that discipled me, the Danzies, they trusted God on a daily basis for money, and God provided. Here was a family that had a very low income compared to other people in Sydney, and yet they had their own house, they had a car, they were able to take their family on long overseas trips every year. They went to Europe, they went to Euro Disney, they went to the Philippines, sometimes for like 3 months at a time. And I saw that God was providing for them in an amazing way, repeatedly and regularly, because they gave to the mission. And so as a young believer, that was what I did too. I made $12 a week, or $16 a week, depending if I worked 2 days or three through my junior high school. And so I gave some of that money in high school, by the way. I gave whatever was left over to mission work. Of course, it wasn't just giving it away willy-nilly. It was dedicated toward the running of the church. It was dedicated towards mission work in the Philippines, which I wasn't a part of at that time. And God provided me with every job that I needed. He gave me a job on Saturdays, I worked all day, and Thursday nights. And when the time came for me to have to trust him for money, I was able to have exactly what I wanted. I was able to get the money to go to the Philippines, go to Japan, go to India. Everything that I needed was provided. So I was able to learn that lesson. And then after coming to Japan many, many, many times when to do with houses and bills and payments and big things, I've experienced God's amazing provision in every situation. Also, as a young believer, I made a definite stand that I wouldn't let my job interfere with church. And I worked in a supermarket, but repeatedly they asked me to work on a Sunday, of course, as they do, but I didn't want to do it, and I wouldn't compromise then. I learned that lesson. Then coming to Japan, we've seen that that's been a great blessing, because God has always provided me with a situation that gives me Sundays off. There's been the odd occasion when I was young that I did work on a Sunday simply because they were in a desperate situation, and I helped out once or twice in a few years. But and that also happens in Japan sometimes as well. There's occasions where you've got to, you know, break the Sabbath to pull the donkey out of the pit, and that's fine. But if you learn your lesson when you're young in a small thing, God will greatly bless you in that same area when you're older. So that's the pattern. When we're young, God teaches us with small consequence, but when we get older, the consequences get much bigger. If you fail to learn the lesson when you're young, it's going to be a really hard lesson to learn. It's going to cost you, it'll be embarrassing, it'll cost you a lot of money, a lot of time. You might destroy relationships in a big way when you get older. Learn the lesson now. So, learning to do things properly when you're young will be a great blessing, because the things you do properly when you're older will have much, much greater rewards or punishments, and failures to do things properly when you're young might get you a smack on the bottom, or it might get you, a loss of pocket money for a week or something like that. But when you get older, failing to do things properly might cost you a job, it might cost you a house, it might cost you a life. Things become very serious. So, the second application is this. We have to always remember not to look at the situation itself as much as the lesson God is teaching us through it. They were all worried about the water. God was worried about their faith. They were concerned about the straw and the bricks and the Pharaoh's foreman. God was concerned about their faith. They were concerned that Moses was the only one that was allowed to do miracles. God was concerned about their faith. And so what God really wanted through all of these difficult times was for them to learn to trust him, to understand God's nature, to see the salvation of God. While we are silent, God acts for us. But instead of that, they were all consumed by the situation. And then later on, when it happens in Numbers, now the situation wasn't so bad. I mean, man, Moses was doing wonderful things for them. Why were they complaining? They were being fed daily. Millions of people were eating well and healthily. Why were they complaining? You know, they didn't learn the lesson in the beginning. They were so consumed on and concerned with the situation that they forgot to learn the lesson of faith. So it is with us. We shouldn't look at the situation. When you're young, you know, missing out on a Saturday night out might seem like a terrible thing. But in reality, it's nothing. You know, losing a few dollars or a few hundred yen, you know, Might seem like a terrible thing when you're young, but of course when you get older, it's nothing. What is important is the faith that God is trying to grow in us through those experiences. So, if you can appreciate this, then you will learn the lessons of life. You know, to have your rights taken away, you know, to lose a telephone, or, you know, to not be allowed to do your favorite thing on the weekend or something. You might think that's a terrible thing when you're young, and it might seem, but in reality, it's a small thing. However, when you get older, it's going to be a much greater thing. So, when you get in trouble, when you get into difficulty, when you get into a point where you don't seem to get what you want, or you miss out on something good, or you're embarrassed, or you get into trouble in some way, as a young person, try to understand that although it may seem like a big thing at the time, a far greater thing than that is the lesson God is teaching you through it. You can be sad about the situation, but you can be at the same time really happy and content that God loves you and that He's teaching you something important through this. It'd be like, I think about my training for soccer or football or any other sport. Sometimes I've trained on gravel. It's not a good place to train for rugby, on sand. You fall over and it hurts. Sometimes we train on grass, that's much nicer. And then other times you get to train on supergrass, you know, which may be very soft. I've played sports on fields that are all muddy and with holes all over them. I've played on fields that are very smooth. But in reality, although one field might be better than another, what's important is what kind of training routines you're doing on those fields, what you're learning. Are you growing in knowledge about the game? Are you improving your skills in kicking the ball? Are you working as a team and learning how to do moves and whatever? It doesn't really matter what kind of field you play on. It matters that you're growing in the sport, you're learning, you're getting better, you're improving. That's what's important. I mean, that's clear and obvious. But it's the same in life, you know. Whether your situation is really good or really bad or seems unfair or one-sided, don't worry so much about that. Worry about what the coach is teaching you in that place. Okay. Finally, Moses himself, as a teacher, as the coach, as the overseer, he himself had to learn through these experiences. As we saw when they murmured against him about the water, he didn't learn the lesson that God was trying to teach him in this case. And so he acted in a way that was going to bring judgment, even though God had continually shown mercy. God doesn't bring judgment because He wants to get angry. He does everything in grace. And sometimes that grace means taking us through punishment in order to discipline us for our good, for our benefit. But Moses seems didn't learn that lesson, and so he was judged for that by not showing the same kindness toward Israel that God wanted him to show at that time. We as parents have to be very careful to always emanate God's heart in dealing out discipline and punishments. We have to be very, very careful not to be too harsh, especially on young people. Young people are going to make mistakes. They're going to have the wrong attitude. They're going to need to learn many, many things. And if we take them through those difficult experiences which God will bring into their lives, we have to show God's compassion. Don't worry about this. It might seem hard at the moment, but you wait. You see what God's going to do. You know, that's an encouragement that we can give to young people. At the same time, when the children are growing up, there must be an increase in the consequences. But still, we need to have that attitude that it's all right, don't worry, God is with you in this. Even in the great judgments, God was there to command Moses and Aaron to go and make intercession. Go and fill your incense and stand before the living and the dead and stop the plague. God was always there to show wisdom and compassion and mercy and grace. Even though the consequences got bigger, God's heart was always the same. We have to be careful not to get angry at lack of faith, not to get angry at disobedience, rather to always go for God's heart. God, what do you respond to this? How are you teaching them through this? What consequences would be appropriate through this experience? And that depends on each child. It depends on where they're at spiritually. It depends on where they're at in maturity. And it depends on how many times they've had this lesson before. But we don't respond with anger. It's really important as a parent that we don't respond with anger ever to our children's failures or disobedience or even rebellion. We respond with love and wisdom coming from the heart of the Holy Spirit at that time. And that's the lesson that we have to learn. Basically, when they're younger, hey, don't worry, stand still. Let's see what God's going to do through this. You just wait and see how God's going to take us through this. You wait and see what sort of good's going to come out of this. It's going to be a wonderful lesson. When they're older, it'll have to be a bit more serious. We have to increase the consequences because, you know, time is running short. You know, they might only have 1 or 2 years left to learn these lessons before they're out in the big world, and then it's going to do great damage to fail. And so we need to make them realize quickly and harder, you know, this really matters, and this is life or death. So today it's really going to be, you know, Saturday night sitting at home or Saturday night out with your friends. You know, there's going to be a more serious consequence now to teach you that you can't treat God lightly. You can't treat this faith of ours lightly. It matters. So we as parents also have to learn from this pattern, always to go to God's heart. God is so graceful. He takes us through all kinds of troubles. He denies us things that we want. He takes us through times of lack. He takes us through embarrassing experiences in order to teach us important lessons. Our attitude should always be not, why is this happening to me, but what is God doing and teaching me through this? Let's pray that we'd have the wisdom to learn those lessons. And as parents, that we'd have the wisdom to teach our children these lessons in a godly way. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Father God, that you would help us to learn the lessons that we need to learn. And Lord, I thank you so much for our families and our time when we grew up, where we could continually make mistakes without great consequences, Lord. Thank you for giving us those classrooms of faith, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for your wisdom in each and every time we need to act on your behalf in judgment or discipline. Please give us your heart and your wisdom to know what we should respond, how we should respond, and what kind of lessons and situations we can create to teach your word and your heart and your will. Lord, we know that it's your wisdom. Your word is your wisdom, Lord, and it's going to be a great protection for us throughout our lives. So I pray, Lord, rather than the difficulties and inconveniences we might experience, help us to rejoice in the discipline and the wisdom that we're being given as we walk through the problems with you. And Lord, this is an incomparable blessing. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen.